thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 15 to 26, and then I have a few other verses as well in the Gospel of John. Continuing this morning in our study as we look and seek to engage with the Holy Spirit. From John 13 through to John 17, of course, this is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. It's dark. The atmosphere is somewhat strange and even strained, and Jesus is encouraging his disciples. He's speaking to them. He's sharing things with them that cause them to be a little bit perplexed and bemused, and the atmosphere is kind of strange, and Jesus is saying things that are hard to understand, and yet he gives them incredible comfort and strength and encouragement. And these are the last few hours before Jesus is arrested and then, of course, crucified. And the significance of his words in these hours cannot be overestimated. And so this is Jesus speaking from John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, I'll show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. A few verses from John 15, 26. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These are absolutely profound words from the mouth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Words. And you say, what are words? Well, these words are powerful words. And if we can engage with these words, these inspired words, these life-giving words, then God will transform us. You see, we can either be spectators in a sense of the word, see the word as something that is going on out there, and we can observe it and look at it and maybe even study it and dissect it and so on. But Jesus says, my words are spirit. Not just something to be observed or studied or looked at, but to be internalized. There's a saying, isn't there? If you have the word without the spirit, you dry up. If you have the spirit without the word, you blow up. If you have both the word and the spirit, you grow up. Who are you telling to grow up? If you have the word without the spirit, you dry up. You have the spirit without the word, you blow up. If you have the word and the spirit, you grow up. Now, like most sayings, it's not perfect, but it gives us something at least to think about. We tend to characterize or caricature Christians of various branches of the church. You know, we say, well, those guys over there, they emphasize the word, and it's all about the word. They love doctrine, and they love to be correct about the word, and so therefore, they must be a wee bit dour and dry and disinteresting. And then, of course, you have the other guys on the other side, and they emphasize the spirit, and it's all about the spirit. And so they're obviously, yeah, a bit flaky, off the wall. You just never know what on earth is going to happen in their meetings. And so we have these caricatures of Christians. And whether we say that and understand that, at least subconsciously, we kind of tend to think along those lines. But what if we had an absolute passion for truth, for God's word, for doctrine, for what the Bible says, an insatiable appetite for this word, this living, life-giving, life-transforming word, to devour it and to delight in it and to absolutely saturate ourselves in the word, and also at the same time be crying out and saying, Holy Spirit, come, I need you. Please bless me. Open up my eyes to the truth. Let me know your presence. Let me know your power. Let me know the life-giving, energy, transforming power of this word. Let me know your presence, Holy Spirit. Imagine a life like that. Imagine a church like that, that has a love for the word of God and a love for the Spirit of God. It's absolutely what Jesus is saying here. And we need to understand what Jesus himself is saying concerning the close connection between the word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word and the Spirit and the Word. We need to understand that Jesus is saying that this is absolutely essential for us as believers. So why is it so essential? Because if we don't have the Word and we don't have the Spirit and we're not passionate about both, then we have no hope. We really don't have much hope, even as Christians. If you don't have the Word and the Spirit, we're going to fall into moralism and legalism. If we don't have the Word and the Spirit, then we're going to get discouraged and we're going to get despondent. And we're not going to experience the power of the gospel in any real, intimate, life-giving way. Jesus clearly speaks about the Word and clearly speaks about the Spirit, and he clearly speaks about loving him. So we need to be passionate, hungry, and thirsty for the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You see, if we are serious about our calling as Christians, I mean really serious about our calling, then we'll know how impossible it seems. Do you ever think along those lines? If you take seriously what Jesus says, if you take seriously the state of this world, take seriously the words of Jesus when he says, you know, be perfect for I am perfect. And when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not getting to heaven, you're going nowhere. And when he comes and he says, well, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we can either shrug these things off and say, ah, well, you know, couldn't have been that serious, surely. He knows that we're not that great, and he knows how frail we are, and, well, he's forgiving anyway, isn't he? So we can get along with that. But you see, if we live in that sort of, with that sort of attitude to the things of God, that, oh yes, Jesus said them, but we're never going to feel dependent upon God. We're never going to feel as if we absolutely, desperately need him unless we take the things of God and the Word of God seriously. Jesus said it, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we take that seriously, we're going to be left in a state of complete surrender and not to mention desperation. Keep my commandments. Commandments? Isn't that kind of Old Testament? You know, the Ten Commandments and all that. Isn't this where humanity started? In a way, doesn't this describe Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise? And God says to Adam, Adam, you can have it all. It's all yours, but just don't eat from the tree of good and evil. Can you love me enough to obey me in this one thing, Adam? Everything's yours. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They failed miserably. And we continue to fail. Humanity continues to fail badly. And now we read here in John 14 that Jesus says to his disciples, frail and fallen and broken people, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what hope is there? This is impossible. We've tried this before and it didn't work. And it doesn't work. How can it work? And now Jesus is saying he's going away. So can we imagine what the disciples are thinking. Jesus is going away. He's telling us to keep his commandments, and we know the frailties and the failures of our hearts. How is this going to work? Already they're feeling like they're out of their depth. They're out of their depth. They're feeling bereft already. They're feeling abandoned. They're feeling orphaned. How do we know that? Well, because verse 18 says that Jesus says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you in that place where you're out of your depth. I'm not going to leave you in that place where you're taking seriously my words and thinking to yourself, this is beyond me. You see, the Word and the Spirit are not optional extras for the keen beans. The Word is essential. The Spirit in our lives, absolutely vital. If we are to know the Lord and love the Lord and grow in the Lord and obey the Lord and keep his commandments, boy, we need the Spirit. We need his presence. We need his power. Notice how many times Jesus said and references his commandments. Verse 15, keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it's him who loves me. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Whoever does not love me, verse 24, does not keep my words. So we must start. And, you know, unless we start with a sense that God is serious about the truth, and he's serious about us living the truth, and he's serious about his commandments and his word, we'll not take anything seriously. And if we excuse ourselves continually, like, oh, God knows what I'm like. Well, of course he knows what we're like. But unless... folks, we have to understand that unless we are reading the words of God as coming from the mouth of God to us, that we are to live them and keep them and obey him, never really will understand our desperate need of all the help that we can get. So he says, you'll love me. You'll love me. You know, from time to time, I'll ask Rhonda, Rhonda, do you love me? And she will say, in her wee angelic face, yes, Graham, I love you. And I'll reply, Rhonda, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll not tell you what she says. But surely commandments, orders, rules, directions, obedience, are these really words that sit comfortably with the idea of love? Love. Surely love is free of such things as commandments. Come on. Surely love doesn't need commandments and orders and stuff like that. Introducing commandments into the idea of love, well, it just seems a bit unloving, doesn't it? Even out of place. But someone came to Jesus once, a lawyer, and asked them a question. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love. That's the greatest. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Everything that is within you, that is the first and greatest commandment. It is a command to love God with everything that is within us. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul writing, and he says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. If we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, we will need everything God has to give us to enable us to love Him in that way. You know, how close are we to Jesus? How close are we? You know, there are times when the closeness of someone is so comforting. It's really comforting, isn't it? They're there, they're with you. You know, it just come near. And then a wee bit closer, and oh, good, they're here. And then and then they come closer, and then closer, and then it just gets too uncomfortable. You know, those people are just, they're space invaders. They're not aware of personal space. You know, and they just. See, there's a certain level that's, well, you just get back up there. Well, that's better. It's better, you know. Keep him at a distance. Keep him in his place so I can see him. I'm aware of any sly moves, quick moves you can observe. When somebody's close, it's really uncomfortable. Why is it so uncomfortable? The only time when it's comfortable, what makes it comfortable when somebody comes close to you? It's one, it's appropriateness, and two, it's relationship. So I can come down, and I can go to somebody else. And I can come close to a certain person. And ever so close.
Where you go up there. We like it when you're up there.
And of course she will enjoy that. You see, we like God at a distance. We like Him where we can see Him. Where we can kind of see what He's up to and make up our mind whether we're in this or not in this, or going with Him or not going with Him, or weighing up, hey, wait a minute. You know, it's really interesting. If somebody ever says, oh, I'm going to be preaching on the Father, oh, that's great. Oh, I'm going to be preaching on the Son. Fantastic. I'm going to be preaching on the Spirit. Okay, wonder what he's going to say. What was he going to say about the Spirit? Yeah, that's a suspicious thing. Why is that? One, I think because there's so much flakiness done in the name of the Spirit. It just becomes like, whoa, that's out left, you know, that's way too far. But Jesus here speaks about the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. And He says to His disciples that He is with you now, and He's going to be in you. In you. What about the truth? There are times when the truth can be so comforting. And there are times when the truth is incredibly discomforting. Isn't that right? So what's the difference? It's all to do with our relationship to the truth, our relationship to the Spirit. Are we as close as we can be? Oh, he lives in us. He's closer to us than our very breath. But are we aware of his presence? To be aware of his presence is to engage with him. I heard a story about a man who was committing adultery. And he would take his mistress home, into his own home. And while they were together, they would just fold down the pictures of the wife, put them down flat so they couldn't see them, because they felt so uncomfortable just with the picture, because it reminded them both of the presence of the wife. And it made them feel so incredibly uncomfortable, as it should. But the point is this. Are there times, even in our own lives, in our own experiences, when we will flip over the picture, as it were, of God, so that we become unaware? We remove the markers, we remove those triggers to our remembrance that he is with us. He is with us. That can be one of the most comforting things, or the most discomforting things, depending on our relationship to the truth. And Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. He is the helper. Verse 26. The helper. The paraclete. The one who is called alongside to help us. Not only alongside to help us, but to live within us. The counselor, the helper, the advocate, the one who speaks to us, the one who has capabilities, the one who has abilities and insight and revelation and understanding, the one who inspired this living word, the author of the truth, the one who will illuminate our eyes to the truth, the one who will burst open our hard skulls and impregnate us with the living, dynamic truth that will transform us, because he inspired the word. He is able to bring the truth of the word to our lives and transform us. So commandments and love. What is the goal of the commandment? What is the goal of the Spirit? It is to create in us a heart of love for God. Romans 5 verse 5 says this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. How so? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, this can either be a truth that we observe, we spectate it, we analyze it, we weigh it up. Oh, I believe that, I don't believe that, I'm not sure. Or we can understand that that is truth that is meant to be internalized. That he is with us. I will never leave you, and I will never, ever, ever, ever forsake you. An illustration that I've used often. It's a great illustration. I'll use it again. You know, when we're out hiking up on the hills, obviously we carry our food and our water with us. And it can be quite a weight. And one of the highlights of a hike is to sit down to have lunch. And that external burden that's been on your back, weighing you down, is now devoured and internalized. So the external burden that was on your back now becomes the internal energy that gives you what you need to finish the climb. This is God's word. It's not a burden. It's not something that is to weigh us down. It's not something that's to be external. It's not something to crush us under the weight of the, oh, it's too much for us. Well, if we see it as something that is external, it will be too much for us. But it's only as we internalize the truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this morning, the Helper has come. The Spirit of truth has come. Do you know His presence? Really know His presence? Do you want to know His presence? Want to know His presence? Because you see, we either have to adapt to His life, because He won't adapt to our life. He won't adapt to what we're like. He won't change to become what we're like in our accommodation of sin, in our cold heartedness and all the rest of it. He won't become like that. We must adjust. We must become like Him. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit who comes to glorify Jesus. The Spirit who comes to declare the things of Jesus. The Spirit who comes to make everything real. Real. I think one of the greatest tragedies of the Christian life is to live it in a state of unreality. Unreality. It's not real. How real is Jesus to us? How real is He? How near is He? Is He close? Or is He distant, at least in our understanding, in our actual understanding? Is He far away? Or is He closer to us than our very breath? See, when He comes close, things have to change. They have to change. See, we can either settle for a Christian life that is compromising, half-hearted, and unreal, moralistic, legalistic Christianity. Or we can say, Lord, come. Please make Yourself known to me. Please show me Your glory. Please show me Your truth. Please show me Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your majesty. Please show me what You are like. And we'll need to be prepared. Like Isaiah was not prepared to see the glory of God. And when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he didn't have a glory meeting. He didn't say, let's have a knees up, folks. He said, I'm wasted. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I speak rubbish. I speak nonsense. I speak lies. I speak just stuff that comes out of my mouth. It's disgusting. It's horrible. It's not good. That's what Isaiah said. He's in the presence of God. But God didn't leave him in that place to wallow. Didn't leave him in that place to be despondent and discouraged and broken. And God will not leave us in that place to be discouraged and broken either. But we must come to the place where we say, Lord, shine your light. Shine your light. And whatever it is, whatever it is, shine that light. Help me that I may repent, that I may turn to you, that I may be filled by you and see your glory. We're in serious times. We're in serious times, serious difficulties in our country, in our nation, in our world. Serious, serious times. What this world needs is not a good, strong, and stable government necessarily, though that would help, but to see a demonstration of the living God, to see a demonstration of the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of the word, the power of the spirit, demonstrated, shown, displayed. Isn't that what we need? Desperately need that. How is that going to come about? Are we waiting for someone to come in a big white charger across the Atlantic? Are we waiting for the next new thing? Are we waiting for the next great white hope? What are we waiting for? What's God waiting for? Arise, O church. Arise. Take my words seriously. Lay hold upon me. Fill yourself with the word. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Be saturated by the Holy Spirit. Be cleansed and washed and purified by the fire of my spirit. And rise up and go and show this world that I'm alive. Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Ask the worship team, please, to come. Going to lead us this morning. Oh, let us draw near to God. You draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Lord, we come to you this morning through the blood of Christ that was shed for us. We don't want to be people who live at a distance. We don't want to be people who live mediocre lives. We don't want to be people who just live moralism or legalism. We want a relationship with you to be deep, to be close. We want your truth to live in us. We want your truth to convict us and change us and transform us. We don't want to see your word as a huge burden and a millstone round our neck that we'll never be able to achieve or live out. Lord, we want to internalize your truth. We want that truth to transform us, not merely inform us, but to transform us. The power of your living word, that we can be different and we can be changed and we can bring change to a dark world. Lord, encourage every one of us this morning. Lord, I can't do that, but Holy Spirit, you can. You can breathe on us. You can fill us. You can make us aware of your presence with us. You can allow us in your grace to let us experience your closeness. And Lord, we'll not be uncomfortable. You're the comforter. come close as we draw near and as we worship in Jesus' name. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.